welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
You know, I get the opportunity to talk and share with you in the next in our series that has to do with This Is How We Grow. If you were with us here last week, Ben laid the foundation of spiritual growth in a message that talked about this idea of a Greek word called sozo. It means saved. But besides that, it has a lot of connotations, not only about things that would happen immediately in our life, but also the idea that there is a growth and a maturity to that word. And so that word kind of encompasses two theological thoughts. One of them is justification. It's a big word that says that basically we're saved. Sanctification is the other word, and it's a word that basically says we're meant to grow, that we're meant to mature. And if you remember the example that was given, it was the idea of a bean that would be planted into the ground, and when it begins to sprout, that's what we call that the justification, this idea that it has become or it has been saved and is about to become what it's meant to be. The process then goes on from a place where that sanctification is a plant that grows, and then from the place that the plant grows, it becomes fruitful. And both of those thoughts, this idea that there is meant to come God living within you and making you brand new, changing you completely, giving you a new identity, a new hope, is that idea of saved. But along with that, there's meant to be a growth and a maturity that moves you to a place that you're not only holy because what God is doing in you, but you're becoming whole because of what God is doing through you. And the purpose and plan that God has for you and I encompasses both those things. First, to make us brand new and give us a new identity in Jesus Christ, but then to bring about a wholeness into us so that we can become an expression on a day-to-day basis of who Jesus is and how he expresses himself through the life that he's placed within us. In my front yard, I moved here a little over a year ago. In fact, I moved here in the winter, so that's kind of an interesting time to move to Sterling. But I moved here and got here, and so when springtime came, the very first thing that happened was outside, where I didn't know there was anything, suddenly there's plants that are popping up. And right outside on the front step, there were three daffodil plants that as soon as the snow was kind of gone, the sun's hitting, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 these three plants are growing up. And then a moment later, it seemed like a moment to me, suddenly I have, and you can count them, three daffodils. One, two, three. Three little yellow daffodils. I was thrilled. I thought, this is amazing. And then you know what happened? It's Sterling. The snow dumped on it. That was amazing. If you did that on purpose back there, that was great. Save it. We want to do it again. Woo! Wow. You know, you can't make those things happen. You just hope that somehow God will go, yeah. But that's exactly what happened. There was this dump of snow that came down, and instantly all those daffodil flowers, they bent like this, and they were instantly, they were gone. And so for the rest of the season, I've got these green plants out there that I think are daffodils. I'm not really a flower person, but they didn't have any yellow, what I call daffodils, on them. So you know what happened this year? Oh, baby. I'm waiting, and it's springtime. And springtime, I feel, came actually a little bit early this year. But it's like, it's springtime, all of a sudden, I've got three plants popping up. Boom, boom, boom. Count them. One, two, three. Oh, no, 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 no. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 14 little daffodils. I'm thinking, this is great. Snow dumped on them. Every one of them bent. every one of them is gone. And I'm out there once again thinking, okay, so what's this green stuff that I've still got here? That's not really daffodils to me. Daffodils are those little yellow flowers. But it reminds me of why it's so important foundationally to know that God has justified you and that there's a process of sanctification. Because otherwise what happens is you end up in places where maybe it's circumstances in your life. Maybe it's things you've done. Maybe it's things you've said. Maybe it's things that you thought you were over and you had overcome in your own personal life. You're walking strong with Jesus and then you're back doing the same old thing again. There's a tendency that if you are not solidly based on that foundation that says, by grace, I'm saved. It's a gift of God in my life. Then when I face difficulties like that and struggles like that, there's a tendency to question not only my relationship with God, but whether there is really anything of growth that is going to be stabilized and continuous in my life. It's with that in mind, I get to talk to you a little bit about spiritual growth. And I want to talk about this simple thing of living with God in a garden of grace. Because that's really where we live with Him, or where He wants us to live with Him, in the garden of grace. If you look up the word grow, and you look it up in a dictionary, it says simply this: to come into being, to increase in size, to develop towards maturity. You know, it's a word we use in our English language all the time. It's kind of common to our speech, the idea of grow or growing or grew. And yet it's interesting to me that when you open up the Gospels and you begin to search for that word in light of the things that Jesus spoke to His disciples, it's only found on four occasions. That kind of startled me. I just expected, or I guess in my mind, I always thought that that grow was something that was always being spoken about by the Lord. And he does, but not with that term. And the term grow there, this idea that there's something that's meant to take place, happens and He speaks them. And each of the four occasions, they're all in parables. You know, a parable is something that's like a physical thing that you can see or you can touch or you understand. And it's meant to display or give an understanding to a heavenly or a spiritual truth. And so what I would suggest to you is that what Jesus is approaching, or He is declaring to His disciples or leaving to us in His word, is an understanding about a spiritual truth. And because it's spiritual, it has to do with spiritual growth. And that's actually at the very heart of what we want to talk about. Because what you find is we want to look at those four different portions. We're not going to go into deep detail. There's no way you can really expound on all the things that Jesus spoke in one parable, let alone four of them at once. But we want to touch on this thought about growth and what it means to us in our journey to become whole in Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bible, if you'd lift that up, or if you've got a smartphone, anything that you might have along that line, you at home, same thing, lift it up, and we're going to ask God to bless our time as we open His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We want our ears to be open. We want to hear what You would speak to our soul and to our spirit. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand and know what You are speaking to each and every one of us, not only corporately, but individually. For Your word, Lord, it always produces good. We ask that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 30, we're going to begin there by looking at the first of the parables where Jesus uses this term, grow. It's found in Matthew 6, 28 through 30, and it says simply this: see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor. They do not spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is then thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" It's interesting that the very first concept or the thing that he shares about spiritual growth has to do with wildflowers. It's really a term there that speaks of things that spring up. And for me, wildflowers is always a reminder of, I lived in the desert for a lot of years, and there would be times and season when the hills would literally be covered with a blanket of Okay, I'm going to have to stand more still. That's going to be hard for me. Okay, covered with a blanket of like a velvety covering of wildflowers. I can remember also when I used to go down into Texas, there'd be in places where all of a sudden there'd be fields that were just filled with bluebonnets everywhere. They were just a flat, and they sprung up in places that were not cultivated. They weren't potted. They weren't planned to happen, but there was a growth that happened there. And it's interesting that Jesus uses that picture, and he focuses not on the growth part of it, or what is actually taking place to make that wildflower spring forth. But he talks about this. They do not labor. They do not spin. One of the things that we find over and over again when it comes to spiritual growth in our own life is we like to be in charge. Surprise. But you know what you find, that what is spoken here is that God is inviting us to live in the presence of who he is. Not just in the present moment, but in the presence of God. To live with an understanding that there is something here that God wants to do in us and through us that is not based on labor or on spinning. That word labor simply means to be exhausted, to become weary. It's not a term that just says you go out and do hard work, or that you work hard at your job, or it's something that you're doing. It's the idea that this is something that literally drains energy from you. You become exhausted and weary trying to grow. Or that other term, the idea of spin, that you get twisted out of shape. That somehow there is a twisting of the reality of what God wants to do in you, and so your growth becomes distorted. It becomes like the daffodil that is bent over. And instead of producing something that gives life and wholeness, it literally drains something from you. I would suggest to you that when it comes to the spiritual disciplines that we all know should be part of our life, reading the word, prayer, fasting, giving, worship, serving, those things are all part of things that we know are supposed to be part of our life. And yet what happens, think about this, there was no one who was reading the word more than the Pharisees. There was no one that was practicing fasting, tithing, giving, serving, worshiping more than the Pharisees, and yet they were growing further and further away from God. See, it's possible to do the disciplines that are necessary for growth and have them only be activities, because the key term is spiritual. Spiritual disciplines are things that are birthed by the Spirit. It's the idea that what is necessary in our life is to be in a place where we literally accept a work of God in our life and believe that he's doing, and we do it his way. Have you ever read the Bible and felt like you didn't really read anything? You ever prayed and feel like it was empty? You ever wonder why your stomach is grumbling when you're fasting and wish you could get out of this? You ever been in worship and had your mind everywhere else? Have you been in a place when it's time to give or to help somebody and you're going, well, not really. You know, those things are all about us all the time. And the thing that we have is that sense of connection. See, because a spiritual discipline is meant to make you connected more to God so you can grow. When I first went into ministry, my wife coerced me. I guess that's what I would say. She coerced me into being a 2- and 3-year-old Sunday school teacher. You know what that means? You've got all these little kids and you're trying to corral them and do things. And one of the things that I can remember we would do was we'd sing them songs. And of course, one of the songs that we started way early with, and here we go. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Oh, yeah. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Oh, yeah, you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. So read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Okay, so that is, okay. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that is my song debut here. Yes, 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 there you go. But anyway, what happens there is this idea. That's only partly the truth. See, we all know, if we're really honest with ourselves, that there's a difference between doing those disciplines and being connected to God while we're doing those disciplines. There's something that changes. There's something of life that takes place. There's something about the word we read that strikes us. There's something about prayer that feels like we've got a handle and an understanding about what God wants to do. There's something about fasting that we see something and sense a breakthrough that's taking in place in people that we're praying for and contending for. Those things are meant to take place in this context of being together. It's probably most exemplified, and I'll share one scripture. It's the one where, if you remember, the disciples had gone out and they'd been fishing all night. And as they come up, Simon answers, because he's been asked this simple question, "What have you been doing?" And he goes, "Master, we've worked hard all night." That word's labor. He labored. He's grown weary and exhausted all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. You know what happens. Those nets are full. There's a growth. There's an exponential growth that takes place there as they respond in a personal way to a relationship with the presence and power of God. It's not just going through the motions. It's allowing yourself to be connected. And then isn't it interesting that in Matthew 11:28, Jesus uses the same term when he says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor." All you that are weary and exhausted, all of you that are trying in one way or another to be in that place that you can get it done on your own, come to me and I will give you rest. See, I believe at the very core, at the very heart of spiritual growth is those spiritual disciplines that you invite, embrace, and hold on to the presence of God. And so I start with that simple thing, live in the presence of God. Do you know, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray every day, and you don't connect with God, you're still growing. You're still growing. It's just not, you're not spiritually growing. See, you can grow academically, intellectually. You can grow physically, socially, even politically by reading the Word, by praying. But that is not spiritual growth. It is growth, and it even has value in each of those areas. But that's not what God is inviting us to. God is inviting us to grow in spirit and in truth with Him. And that is because He wants us to become whole and complete in Him. Second one I want to draw your attention to is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 through 30. And it says simply this. You may know the setting for the story. There is a place where a man has cultivated a field. He's planted it. And then at night, an enemy, someone who is his competitor undoubtedly, throws tares into it, and there's weeds in the field. When the servants discover it, they go to him, and this is what they say. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up, pull those weeds up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. I wrote down a simple thought, and it's this: let God provide a plan for your growth. I don't know what you would do or what you do do. That's a great thing. What you do do when you find weeds, when you find weeds in the garden of your life. You know, most of the time we struggle with anything that would be a negative aspect of life that has attached itself to our being. We want God to get rid of it. We want to overcome it. We want to get rid of that. And we take it on with a ferocity in trying to very simply be free and released from the things that bother us. And then we wonder why. Why is it that I still have that in my life, Lord? Why isn't that gone? Or why aren't those many things gone? Or why were those things that weren't there and I had overcome here are now back again? What's going on? What's the deal? And I love that what gets spoken here is the heart of the Father God. See, why is it that his plan for your growth is different than anybody else's? See, I don't grow the same as you do. I don't grow by the same experiences that you do. We grow differently because God is purposed in his heart to make you become all that you are meant to be. And can I tell you this? You're unique. You're different. You're not the same as the person next to you or the people in your family. There's a difference because God has created you, even as we say, he has a plan. He's got a plan for me. And that plan gets developed by his plan. See, oftentimes what we try to do is we try to deal with all those things ourselves. We want to somehow get rid of those things, and we always want to get rid of things in our life that someone might see about us that isn't what we consider to be holy or Christian or right. We want that gone right away because we want to look good. We really, really, really want to look good. And then what happens when God allows some of those things to still be with us and we don't look so good? See, one of the things you find is God is after you becoming whole and complete. And on that journey, we always think that it's something on the outside that needs to go, when God oftentimes knows that the root of that is attached to something inside that needs to be dealt with. And he is patient about dealing with those things. He is patient about how he goes after those things in your life that are rooted deep in your soul, in your spirit, deep in your thought patterns, in your belief systems. I'll tell you, there is nothing more difficult than unwinding our beliefs that are not rooted in him, because they hold tenaciously to our lives. Beliefs about our identity, about our future, about what is right or wrong with us. We hold on to them and they hold on to us. And God patiently deals with them because, as it says, you may uproot what I'm doing in their life. God is not in the business of ripping things apart so that it damages the work that he's doing in you. He's patient and he's kind. And you need to be willing to let him give you the plan that he has to deal with those things in your life. So first principle, that idea of living in God's presence. Second one is let God provide a plan for growth. The third one comes in Matthew 13, 31 through 32. And I'm going to start by saying it's look for God to show the significance of the insignificant. The story is about a woman, and it says simply this. Jesus sat down. He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Golly, there were many rich people, and they threw in large amounts. But there was a poor widow who came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "Truly I tell you, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. In fact, she put in all that she had to live on." What I love here is that simple story that's given there, and it's in response to this parable. If you notice, I'm reading the story before I read the parable. Now, I want you to think in terms of the insignificant act of that woman, and now listen to the story, the parable. Jesus told them this parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It is planted by a man in his field, and though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and will perch in its branches." Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It is a very, very tiny seed. It's one of those kind of seeds that if you get it in your mouth, it's going to get stuck in between your teeth. It's just what happens. So it's one of those kind of things. But what happens here is Jesus is pointing out this idea that when you're dealing with the presence of God, when you're looking for the plan of God, what oftentimes is going to be offered to you is an insignificant act that is about to have a significant purpose and growth in your life. Take the little seed and put it in the ground and watch what I will do in this case. Take those two pennies, drop it here as a gift, and watch what I will do with this. You imagine a small mustard seed, if it's a garden plant, and that's the one that he's actually talking about here. Mustard seeds grow to all kinds of different sizes, by the way, just so you know, and there's different types of those. But he mentions here that it's a garden plant. So he's pointing to this idea that the kind of mustard seed that would be grown would then grow up in a garden, and it would be able to be fruitful because mustard seeds would be able to be taken off of that. And for you that like hot dogs, I like mustard on my hot dog. I hope you do too. And I'm thankful for mustard tree plants. Okay. So, but they grow to be about 9 feet tall. I mean, they're big. They can grow big. And what happens is they provide something not only in terms of the mustard, but they're also providing shade in the garden. They do a number of different things. But Jesus draws the attention to that and is basically saying, if you'll just let God have the insignificant things that he asks from you, you will see exponential growth. Things happen when we respond. Because once again, it's spiritual. The daffodil is going to happen, and you're going to have flowers because it is a daffodil. Okay? Same thing. A mustard seed is going to be a plant and is going to grow because it is a mustard seed. It's the gift of God, and God wants to be part of that development in you. And he shares this simple story about the widow. I mean, who gives two pennies? Who gives two pennies? Someone who believes that they're supposed to. Not someone who is embarrassed about their lack of wealth, not someone who's in a place that's afraid that someone might see that they're dropping in only two pennies. Jesus could see what she was dropping in. It was just in comparison to everything else that it was so startling that she approached it, she gave. She gave the simple thing that I believe God was encouraging her to do. Who gives away the last thing they have? It's people that know that God is asking them to give. Because you have to trust. You have to believe. In fact, that's why so oftentimes there's paralleled with this idea of spiritual growth is always paralleled with that, this idea of growing in faith. Faith that God will do what he says he will do in my life. If I allow his presence to be in my life, if I allow him to provide a plan for my growth, if I allow myself to literally do the insignificant, then growth will happen in an exponential way. Finally, the last one I want you to draw your attention to and close with this. It's found in Mark 4, 8 through 20, and it's really that reference to the story about the sower You've probably heard the story before. The parable is probably one of the most famous stories that Jesus spoke, but it's a simple story. Sower's out. He's got a cultivated field. He's trying to plant his field. He's casting the seed out like they used to do. Some lands on a hard path and the birds pick it up. Others fall off on some ground that they'll cultivate. It's still got rocks in it, and literally it's going to be crumpled or give way because it's not going to be able to have roots. Another one falls in among thorns and thistles, and it's going to get choked out. But there is one group. There's one group, and it says simply this in Mark chapter 4. Still other seed, it fell on good soil, and it came up, it grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples are troubled by this whole story, and so when they get Jesus alone, they're asking him to explain it. And he moves through a whole process. He talks about the idea that when there's a hard path or something hardened in your life, that those seeds just kind of bounce out. They never take root. They can't get inside. And he uses the example of birds of the air taking them away. Talks about the rocks, and if it gets in the rocks, it may start to grow, but it's not going to continue to grow because the roots can't get down past the rocks. And then he talks about the thorns, and he's saying the same thing, that once again, they starts to grow. It looks like everything's going to be great, but all of a sudden, the cares of this world, the things that we think about, the things that we try to do, they choke out what God is trying to do. And then finally, he comes to this point, and he says this in verse 20. Like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times that was sown. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and I want to finish just by talking a couple moments about this. It's simply this. Learn to say yes to God's next step. The terms that are used there, when it says hear the word hear means to consider, to understand, to perceive what is announced in one's presence. You hear that last one? To perceive what is announced in one's presence. It means that there's a personal thing that God wants to do with you and I, that personally he wants us to hear what he's saying to us. It's not about reading a volume and volume and volume and volume of commentaries and Bible. It's about hearing, perceiving that there's a message he is sending to us, sending to me, sending to you. And as individualized as you are, that message, when it touches you, is meant to have a response. And the response is, Jesus says, accept it. The word accept, it means simply this, to receive, admit, but it was also used most of all as a term that says to welcome. When the disciples were coming and to visit the church in Jerusalem, Acts 15:4 says that when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. They were accepted by the church and the apostles and elders. What Jesus is trying to convey to us about growth and about the idea of saying yes to that next opportunity is that when you hear, when you perceive that God is personally sharing a direction, a point, a thought to you, that you would accept it, that you'd throw the welcome mat out to Jesus, that you'd open that front door, drop the welcome mat and say, Jesus, you're welcome here. You're welcome. What you are saying to me, I receive it. I welcome it. I embrace it. Come on in this. Come in here with me. Get close. It's like the idea of a friend coming to the door and you open the door and you throw your arms around him. Come on in. It's this idea of welcoming what you hear. Because when God is done with you, he wants you to be connected in such a way that there is a growth that is flowing through you that brings wholeness not only to you, but people that you come in contact with. You're an expression of the life and love and the purpose of God, not just in you, but to this world around us. And God wants us to be in that place where we will welcome Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'll share a final little thought with you. You cannot grow spiritually without Him. Sink that into your heart and your mind, your soul and your spirit. You must believe that you can't do it without Him. That He and He alone is the one who provides and produces growth in you and I. My wife and I have watched a movie a number of times called Night and Day. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or ever seen it, but I'm just going to share with you part of the story. It's an action movie, one of those typical Tom Cruise action movies with all the things going on. But in the movie, there is this man and this woman, and they're facing all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of problems, all kinds of dangers over and over again. And there's a line in the movie where the guy looks at her and says simply this: with me, without me. You get it? With me, without me. Later on in the movie, there's a place where the wife, not the wife, the girl, says to him in a similar situation of danger and despair, with me, without me, with me, without me. That has stuck in my mind because it's something that not only it reminds me of my life with Jesus, but it also reminds me of my life with my wife, because we do it to each other all the time now. I don't know if you know how difficult it is for two people to walk as one, but that's what marriage is. It's also what discipleship is. Two walking together as one. And what Sharon and I oftentimes will say to each other is this: when we're struggling to try to make that connection of what's next, what's the next step, we'll look at each other and I'll go, with me, without me. And she'll look back and go, with me, without me. I mean, it's like, sorry, ladies, but okay. But all that to say, if you can walk out of here today and honestly can just think of this one picture, that Jesus looks at you and says every day, with me, without me. That's the choice that we get to make every day, with Him, without Him. I encourage you to be people that make that decision every day. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you, Lord, that growth is not up to us, that growth comes from you. But we surrender ourselves, Lord, to be what you have called us to be. We surrender ourselves, Lord, to allow you to work in our life. We surrender ourselves, Lord, to be with you rather than without you every day of our life. May we grow to become all you want us to be. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of action steps, and they really kind of follow what I've been talking about. Action steps for this week: live in the presence of God. Let God provide the plan for your growth. Look for opportunities to do the insignificant. And finally, learn to be ready to say yes to God's next step for your growth.